Are we on?
We are on. There we go. We are back in 1 Corinthians, and recently we studied chapter 10, where we read that we should do all things for the glory of God, and also that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So that, at the very first point, should get us thinking about what things do we do? How do we live our lives? How do we act around those around us? And if we were to keep just those things in mind, we'd make fewer mistakes in our lives. And we'd be asking more, you know, what does God want in our lives? You know, how would he have me live? Last week, we then studied the beginning of chapter 11, and that began with the challenge that Paul was able to say, be followers, that is, imitators of me, as I am of Christ. And the challenge in that is, can we say the same thing? Can other Christians look at us and go, that's the kind of Christian that I want to be? Are we setting a good example for others to follow, or one that they should avoid? You know, when I think of the Christians that I know, there's both extremes. There are ones that have acted or spoken in ways that are totally unacceptable for Christians to do, and in doing so, create confusion for unbelievers around them. And I also know those that have been so selfless, so loving, that their witness has led to unbelievers becoming believers. And I know who I'd rather be like out of those two examples. And as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians this evening, we should remember that Paul is writing this to a church that was born and was growing in the middle of a crazy culture. So crazy that it was almost as crazy as the culture around us today. Anything goes in culture, and if we're not careful, anything goes in the church. So let's buckle up and have open hearts and consider how we can apply these same teachings, these same words that Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, to our own lives. You know, not the life of the person that's sitting next to you, not the life of anyone who didn't make it along this evening, but how do you apply this to your life? What is the Holy Spirit revealing to you? Paul says in verse 17, now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Ouch. You know, what he's saying here is when this church met together, it was actually causing them problems. Now, first, why is it important for us to meet together as Christians? Well, for one thing, we are living in a world with a different set of morals, or a lack thereof. We're living our lives surrounded by those who don't believe God created the world, and those that don't believe he exists at all. And this world, and those in it, will encourage you and I to drink in excess, sleep with whomever and as many people as we want outside of marriage, and experiment with drugs, gossip freely about others, and to put yourself and not others first. You know, that we should always get our own way, look out for number one. So you and I need the encouragement, the accountability, and the correction of spending time with other Christians, with other believers. I read something recently I thought was great, which said, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, and you don't have to go home to be married. But in both cases, if you do not, you will have a very poor relationship. I think it makes the point well. You know, no one would hope to have a good marriage if they never went home. And you are not going to have a good relationship, of course, with other Christians in your area, but certainly you're not going to have a good relationship with the Lord as well if you isolate yourself from others that love him, that can pour into your life, and that also you can encourage too. You see, we shouldn't just think about what we can get from church, but what we can give. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But as we consider this verse, you know, what about us? You know, do we make people smile when we arrive or when we leave? When we come together as a church family, is it for the better or for the worse? Do we really leave a smile on other people's faces each Sunday morning? do people feel encouraged or at least challenged by us? I guess the ultimate challenge is, would we want the rest of the church to be like us? When we meet, it should be for the better. That's what Paul's saying. You know, that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of, that I go along and it's for the better, that I'm encouraged, that I'm blessed by that. Anyone else? Two, three of us. You know, we should want to be along at a church where we are blessed, but part of that is us playing our part. And we'll get on to that in later chapters of 1 Corinthians, that every part should do its share. We're all there to be a blessing to each other. You know, and I love spending time around you guys and those that are not here as well this evening. You know, when we all come together on a Sunday, it's fantastic. And it is such an encouragement to spend time with other Christians. And that's the way it should be. It should be a blessing. But we've got to keep checking ourselves to make sure that we are doing our part in that. Because clearly in the church here in Corinth, you know, Paul had pastored this church, he founded his church, but there's a few things that are not right at the moment. And he says here in verse 18, first of all, when you come together in a church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I'm pretty sure Paul can believe it, because it's a church made up of humans, and we have a good habit of disagreeing on things. Like, we can't even agree on what the weather was like, you know, 2 weeks ago, you know, or agree on what our favourite sports team is, or, you know, simple things, you know. So when it comes to the bigger things in life, of course, there are going to be some disagreements at times. But in those super important things, we actually do have a foundation in common, which is the Bible. So we should be able to get to agreement. We should always go back to that. Now, Paul says, first of all here, but actually this is the issue that he is going to deal with in this chapter. And in verse 34, he says, the rest will I set in order when I come. However, as Paul continues this letter into the following chapters, he will point out more than one area that is a problem in the church gatherings in Corinth. This week, he's going to be talking about when they gather for communion. Next week, he will be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and then the body of Christ. Then he'll be talking about love as we move into chapter 13, and then back to speaking in tongues. Then he'll be speaking about peace and order in the church. And all of that before he gets back to doctrinal matters, that is, talking about the key things that we believe. As Christians, we should have unity. We have a common Saviour. We have the same Saviour. You know, we should have a common purpose in life. And we should bear one another's burdens. And as the Bible says, so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's so much easier when we want the same things, right? Which, indeed, we should want the same things as Christians. You know, we should want ministry to take place in this church. And, you know, going out from it also. And we should want for those to be serving, not to be burnt out. We should want for parents here to be raising their children well. We should want for marriages here to blossom and for godly relationships to form here and to be strengthened here. We should want singles here to know how to live well and how to live godly in this crazy world that we're in. And we should share a desire for unbelievers to, or that we mutually know, to come to know the Lord and to pray for them. You know, that's something we can do together. You know, and any of those things are not mutually exclusive. You know, it's not like there's a separate group for each of those things I've just mentioned. But there should be those common desires that we have. You know, we should want to see each other thrive in our Christian walk. But we know that there will be divisions. And it's not a shocker to Paul, probably not a shocker to us either. And he says in verse 19, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So disagreements are going to happen, and sometimes that will reveal the sad truth of wolves in sheep's clothing. Those that do a good job, it would seem, of pretending to be Christians when actually they're not, and would willingly lead Christians astray. It will also reveal bad doctrine, that is, people teaching things that are wrong or believing things that are wrong. It will reveal wrong desires in people's lives, and it will reveal sin. But more than that, And what Paul's getting at here is it will reveal who is genuine. You know, who is able to love in difficult situations. Who is able to put aside their own agenda or ego or ambition for the sake of others. And it will show those that are willing to serve, to give, to love and to care. So don't be disheartened. Yes, there will be problems in a church. And as has been well said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. But, you know, those problems that we will all encounter in whichever church we are part of today or in the future can actually help lead to our growth because they challenge us and cause us to think about what we believe and what the truth is. You know, and the church is exactly where you should find amazing, godly people. And when it comes, or when we come across those who we find harder to love, we should still act as if we did love them. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbour. Act as if you did, and you'll presently come to love them." I think that's good advice. You know, if we just continually love people, we will come to love them, because of course love is really shown in our actions, not in just saying those words. And in the end, we have each been shown so much grace that we shouldn't be able to hold back showing grace to others. I read this just before coming out this evening by Max Lucado. It says, "Grace has happened to you. Look at your feet. They are wet, grace-soaked. Your toes and arches and heels have felt the cool basin of God's grace. Jesus has washed the grimiest parts of your life. He didn't bypass you and carry the basin towards someone else. If grace were a wheat field, he's bequeathed you the state of Kansas. Can't you share your grace with others?" You know, and that's where all of our love and our grace that we show toward others should come from, because Jesus has died for you and for I. Everything changes because of that. So Paul says here in verse 20, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So he's not saying, you know, you shouldn't gather together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper, but he's explaining what's actually happening here in Corinth. He's saying, look, you're gathering together, but you're not coming really with a genuine intent of sharing in communion. So it wasn't gathering for the right reason. And, you know, he's saying you shouldn't be coming along to communion in order to feast like kings. The purpose of the Lord's Supper, that is communion, is that we share in it to help us remember what Jesus did for us, not to feed our bellies. But here in Corinth, we read, "For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." So the church is turning this into some kind of fellowship meal that's gone very badly wrong. Every man for himself, and not caring if someone else in the church is hungry. You know, that attitude of, well, so long as I have my food, it's all right. So long as I get all the Pringles. You know, and getting drunk. You know, really? You know, Paul shouldn't even have to raise this, but clearly it was an issue that was happening in the church in Corinth here. You know, they're coming along and kind of, yeah, we're going to share communion together, but they're feasting and they're getting drunk rather than doing what Jesus had told us to do, which was to share in communion so that we remember him dying in our place. Now, I know we all have our favourite foods, but clearly if we are consuming everything that's been brought along to, say, a fellowship meal, and someone who can't afford to bring food or buy food is sitting there hungry, something is very wrong. But more than that, this is the Lord's Supper. This isn't a fellowship meal that Paul is talking about. You know, it's not a church barbecue. They are taking the thing that is supposed to remind them of Christ's selfless actions and turning it into a selfish action. That's crazy. And Paul says, what? No surprise. He says, "Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." You know, Paul, after making the comment in the previous verse that some were getting drunk, doesn't here say you should not touch alcohol. But again, it's not consuming alcohol that's the problem, it's letting alcohol consume you. And Paul even recommends wine to Timothy for medicinal purposes in Scripture. But if our attitude is, well, it's Friday, it's a pub. Saturday, well, it's a pub. Sunday, well, go on then, let's go to the pub. Or if 8 p.m. every night is wine o'clock, you know, then I would suggest that something is out of balance in our lives. But I don't want to get too off track because we've spoken about drink before. You know, we should not be consumed by it. We should not be controlled by it. Really here, Paul is saying, look, you can eat and you can drink in the comfort of your own homes. Communion isn't about feeding yourselves. It's about remembering Jesus' sacrifice for you. So there's no way I'm going to praise you for completely missing the point, is what he's getting at. So he says in verse 23, "For I've received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed and took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So that's the key, in remembrance of me. "After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come." So this is a big deal. This isn't just a historic moment that we're remembering. It is what all of history is centered around. Everything in the Bible prior to Christ points to that one moment. Everything in the Bible after Christ points back to that moment. That God would make a way for you and I to be saved. All of history centers around that one event. You know, it's been mentioned, I know at least in Sunday school, his story, history. You know, it all centers around what Jesus has done for us. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So don't approach communion lightly. Now, no, it doesn't say if you don't eat and drink somberly or on Sundays or on every Sunday or if you've been baptized or been confirmed or joined a church membership. No, it says remember, or rather that you remember to, you do it to remember that you have been saved. So if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, don't take communion. That's the first principle here. But of course, the question is, are any of us worthy? Well, no, except if you have accepted Jesus as your Saviour. Because then we are seen as worthy. We are seen as forgiven. We are seen as innocent. So that's why we can approach God and have a personal relationship with him. But that doesn't give us any excuse to approach communion, this remembrance of what Jesus has done, in an unworthy manner. And Paul says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So as you examine yourself, which I encourage you to do every time that we share in communion, you know, consider, where do you stand in the faith, in your faith? Now, first of all, the primary question is, are you saved? Because it's kind of good to know. If you're not sure, we should talk. But once we're saved, we know we have that confidence that we are saved. And we then need to ask ourselves, am I walking closely with the Lord? I mean, when was the last time you spoke to God or listened for him to speak to you? You know, either in prayer or in the reading of his word. Every time we share in a communion together, consider whether your life is pleasing to God. If you find anything that's not right, your next step is to confess your sin to God and to repent of it. That means a change of direction. But if you are genuine in that, get up and share in the communion. Yeah, because that's exactly what we're remembering, that Jesus has made a way for wretches like you and I to be saved and to be completely forgiven of all of our sin. And that's powerful, and that's why we should take it to remember this incredible thing God has done for us. You know, just as we read in verse 26, this is something to remind us, but also those in the world around us, that Jesus did die for all of us. So examine yourself, confess, repent, and celebrate that Jesus has paid for all of your sin, whether it was a decade ago, a year ago, a week ago, or that morning. Just don't think that God doesn't care about your sin and that you don't need to deal with it. And Paul will warn specifically about that kind of attitude here. And he says, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So, in other words, if you think that God is okay with your sin, then you've really not understood what it cost him to pay for it. You've been bought at a price, and that price was Jesus dying on the cross in your place. That should have been you. But like Barabbas, the convicted criminal, you have been set free while the innocent man, that is Jesus, died in your place. For this cause, for this wrong attitude, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And the sleeping here isn't talking about nodding off, okay? This is talking about dying. So this seems to have a physical impact on the church too. This is huge. Now, is it that God is sending sickness? Well, I'm not sure I would jump to that. But rather, I'd ask the question, why would God bless you with good health and a long life when your heart is turned from him? You know, consider Israel. You know, our example in disobedience. You know, we read about that in chapter 10. And we read about it in Romans 15:4, that the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning. So we should learn from their example that, you know, the times that they turned away from the Lord, God couldn't bless them. The times that they returned to the Lord, God was able to bless them incredibly as a nation. You know, and God wants to bless you and I too. And I believe God wants us to be healthy and well. And we don't understand all the reasons why some are less healthy or more healthy than others. But Paul makes a clear point here that because of a wrong attitude where it would seem there are those in the church that are approaching communion with entirely wrong attitude, they're in it for themselves and for their bellies rather than remembering what God has done. Because of that, he's saying some are weak and sickly among you and many have died. So the point we should take from that is we need to take communion seriously and consider where we stand, you know, examine ourselves continually. That doesn't mean a fear of, you know, am I going to lose my salvation? No, because once you are saved, we have confidence that we are saved. But something I heard last week at the pastor's conference that made me chuckle, but it was a point well made, was that when we get to heaven, we want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not, "Well." You know, we want all of those words, not just the first one. Now, of course, we tend to judge ourselves by our own standards, right? As we read in Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. So what would God say of you? What will God say of you? Paul says in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." You know, like we just read, we consider ourselves kind of doing okay. And maybe we think, or risk thinking, you know, "I'm okay, I don't really need to read my Bible more. know, I pray at important times about big decisions. But, you know, apathy isn't a good thing for us to have in our lives. And I do think more often lately about the importance of church. You know, the essential need for it in the life of a Christian. There's a good post I found today, a good blog post. Some of you may have seen I shared on Facebook. Definitely happy to share also with you. But just talking about the need for us to be at a church for our own good, but also for the good of others. Because, you know, I could ask you and say, well, when was the last time you went to church? And maybe, I don't think any of you here this evening, praise God, but some in this world would say, oh, but I don't get much out of church, you know, at least not every week. And, you know, what about what you bring to church? You know, just going back to the point I made earlier. You know, the reality is we all get far more from church than we realise, from fellowshipping with other Christians, from hearing the word of God, from worshipping the Lord together. And we get love, we get support, we get others praying for us. But we're part of bringing that to others too, or at least we should be. Great phrase I learned as a teenager was, before the service, talk to God. During the service, let God talk to you. And after the service, talk to each other. I like that. It's good, simple advice. You know, and the point being, after the service, make an effort to talk to each other. A kind word, an encouragement, even a loving correction from you to someone else, maybe just what that someone else needs here this evening, or next Sunday, or the week after. But remember this, the Bible calls us to lovingly correct each other, right? Well, consider how much you would rather receive that from a friend than a stranger. Perhaps it would be wise for us all not to complain about how someone lives if we've never taken the time to love them on a Sunday morning. Now, getting back to this verse, we have never been and never will be ultimately accountable to ourselves. Now, we might hold ourselves somewhat accountable, but aside from talking to yourself and being frustrated with yourself, we don't really do anything. You know, ultimately, we are accountable to God. He is our creator, and he is the one that ultimately and most lovingly corrects us. And we read in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, oh, how good it is for us to be corrected by God. You know, sometimes it doesn't feel nice. It doesn't always feel good to be corrected. In fact, if you can give me examples of when it really felt good to be corrected about something, I'm all ears, because I can't think of any examples. It doesn't feel good, you know, whether you're 5 years old, 50 years old, or, you know, whatever age. It doesn't feel good to be corrected. But it's better to be corrected earlier rather than later. And one example I'd share here is it's like setting sail in a ship. You know, if you're going to travel from the UK or from Ireland across to the United States and you're a few degrees out of where you're aiming for, well, if you're a few degrees out when you set sail for America, you could end up in Canada or Mexico. But if you're only out by a few degrees for the last 200 metres of your journey, it almost makes no difference. The point being, being corrected early is far better than being corrected too late. We want to have our direction in exactly the right direction as early as possible so we don't make so many mistakes all along the way. So having correction from the Lord as early as we can in our lives is a tremendous blessing. That's why we should raise our children to know the Lord and understand what the Bible says, what it teaches them. It's why we should have Sunday schools, why we should have the children's groups that we have, why we have the youth club that we have. You know, the earlier we can be setting that right course, the easier we'll get to that place where we're aiming for. Now, Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry, that is, wait one for another. The point I believe Paul's making here is consider one another. You know, this doesn't mean that we should wait until 11 a.m. to start our Sunday morning service every week, though sometimes it does feel like we're trying. But rather, we should always be considerate of each other. You know, and here where the church was gathering, you know, and they were in this crazy situation of, you know, feasting, and, you know, then it seems some were turning up that had no food. It's like, well, I'm sorry, we ate it all. You know, that's not a loving, caring attitude. So we should consider each other in everything that we do. And Paul says, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come together, or you not come together unto condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So Paul is saying, look, if you're really that hungry, grab breakfast before you come to church and start, rather than start eating the communion like you're in a fast food restaurant. And the rest, he says, he'll set in order when he comes back to Corinth. Now, Paul does go on to correct them in other areas. So perhaps he's talking about other issues related to communion, perhaps. But certainly the essential point is clearly made here. So as we close, and as you go home this evening, and in fact, before you go home, consider these things. You know, are you a blessing when you arrive or when you leave? I'd encourage you to talk to someone tonight, Sunday morning, every time that you come to church. You know, talk to those people across the other side of the hall that you've never spoken to before. It's a good thing to do. Second thing, don't be disheartened when church isn't perfect. The difficulties will also bring out good people and good things to light. And a friend posted something I thought was great, which sums this up well. It says, I'd rather attend a church with messed up people seeking after God than religious people who think they're his enforcers. You know, how true that is. You know, we are all messed up. We are all in need of a saviour. We should love and support each other as the Lord sorts us out, really. Third thing, you know, consider others in all things, preferring each other, you know, other people over yourself. And the fourth and the big key point Paul makes in this chapter is take the communion seriously. It's there to remind us of the central event, the central fact in all of history, that Jesus, God's Son, came to this earth and died for our sin, for you and I, and rose from the dead so that we can spend eternity with him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have made a way for us to be forgiven. And Lord, we recognize how guilty we are before you without a Savior. That Lord, we desperately need a Savior. And thank you, Lord, that you have given your very life that we could be forgiven, that you would save us from our sin, that we would spend eternity with you. And Lord, as you now work in our lives, and Lord, correct us, rebuke us, and Lord, lovingly lead us towards you, we pray that we would also love one another, that we would be considerate of each other, that we would prefer each other above ourselves, that we would point each other to you, that we would be good examples, both inside the church and, Lord, to unbelievers outside the church also. Lord, we pray that you would just cause us to think on these things as we go to sleep this evening. And Lord, help us just be open to you, that Lord, we would hear you, that Lord, you would show us the areas in our lives that you would change. Lord, let us be willing to let you make that change, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.